Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Hear these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as are so many, peddling the word of God, but out of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now you think about what the Apostle Paul is saying there. We would obviously expect a very bad reaction from the Word of God when it is peddled or handled wrongly. We can think of the abuses in the Roman Catholic Church today or the televangelists that get themselves in trouble. You expect a negative result when those sort of things happen. But Paul is stressing here that you will see this type of division whenever the gospel is rightly preached, as we saw in our text this morning. Now, if we know our Bible well, this is not a surprise. God told Adam and Eve in the garden, as He was first presenting the good news that Satan's head would be crushed, it was there that He told them that He, God, would put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This is the great division that we have seen down through history to our very day. And we see it over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Obviously, Adam's own children, Cain and Abel, were divided. Noah is divided from all the rest of the wicked world. Abram is divided from his people and his nation. Jacob and Esau were divided in the womb. The nation of Israel is divided and taken out of the country of Egypt. The kingdom of David is divided. People were divided during the ministry of Jesus. People were divided at the crucifixion of Jesus. Of course, people were divided at the resurrection of Jesus. And now, Paul tells us people are divided by the preaching of news. We see these divisions pictured in many ways by the prophets and by Jesus Himself in several of His parables. And I hope that as you're reading the Scriptures, you'll begin to see these more and more. We always have pictures of light versus darkness, the righteous versus the unrighteous, the wise virgins versus the foolish virgins, a repentant tax collector versus a proud Pharisee, the sheep versus the goats, wheat versus the tares, life versus death, faith versus unbelief. Jesus in His ministry and the whole of the Word of God present a world that will be divided by the gospel. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that this stands in stark contrast with the wisdom of men who do not want a divided world. As we go out today preaching the good news in our world, we will encounter two primary philosophies, or what we would call worldviews, that reject adamantly this biblical division of the saved and the unsaved. In many religious circles, including some churches, you have what I would call universalism, believing that everyone in the end will be saved. In these circles, you'll hear people talk about the fact that there are many paths to God, and there are many roads to salvation, and that it will all work out in the end. It'll all be good for everyone. The question of why a loving God would want to send anyone to hell is really the haunting question that lies behind much of this thinking. They don't want to have to confront that, so we'll just get everybody saved. Now, on the other side, we have the atheists of our day, or the functioning atheists. They may use a lot of God words, but if they have only evolution and time and chance, they are functional atheists. They are what I call materialists. Those who insist that we do not need God, but rather that we can understand all that there is to know through reason and science. And they make material things eternal. And they say there is no life of any kind after death. To them, death is just the end of another organism, and thus, in their worldview, no one is saved. With universalism, everyone is saved. With the materialist, they have no way to save anyone. Now, they may seem like polar opposites. And yet, what I want us to see this morning is that there are two major similarities in these worldviews, these types of unbelief. First, there is ultimately no division. All are saved on the one side, or all are lost. So they all see the biblical division that we bring as wrong. And that's why they fight us. And secondly, neither group has any real basis for condemning evil. On the universalist side, if everybody's going to end up okay at the end, where's judgment? And with the materialist side, there is no God. Again, there can be no judgment. In both camps, it has to just be some sort of an illusion or misunderstanding. And again, this is why they are so upset when we come speaking about judgment. And they always use the only verse I think they know from the Bible, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Because they don't want anybody judging. So we are to be those who carry the good news to a dying world. And though it will bring division, we have confidence and we have God's promise that such faithful witnessing will bring results. Verse 48 of chapter 13, Luke tells us, "As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Now, there's a lot of people that try to dance around the clear teaching of this verse, or the clear teaching that you find that we considered last week in the early chapters of Ephesians. But let me tell you that Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says what he means and means what he says. Those who believed had been appointed to eternal life. Now, the most common dance that you'll hear is folks will say, well, the way that's to be understood is that, you know, God is all-knowing. And since He's all-knowing, well, He just simply looks down through history and He can see who responds positively to Paul's sermon and He appoints them to eternal life. Well, even if you ignore the strength and the structure and the force of this verse, and it is very strong in the Greek, there is no way around the complete and very clear explanations that Paul gives in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans as to what it means for all those who believe to have been appointed to eternal life. If you're not familiar with those chapters, even if you are, I would commend them to your study and your homework this week. They are always good to be reviewed. I'm not going to have time to do a complete exegesis, obviously, this morning, but I want to touch on it so we see why we are the confident ones who can preach the good news. In chapter 9 of Romans, there is no doubt left as to who acted first. It is God who chooses those who are to be given the gift of life. And if we think about it, if we truly believe that all of the sons of Adam are born dead in their trespasses and sins, it can be no other way. If God hadn't acted, we would all have gone to hell. What we really struggle with, and I mean we, everyone, if you don't struggle with this, you're not thinking very much about what the Bible teaches. What we struggle with is why God chooses some and not others. Why can't He save everyone? He's all powerful. Well, you know, we can talk about the what ifs, and we can consider other ways that God could have done things, but in the end, the full answer to that question lies only in the mind of God. We can understand it. I've talked to young people that bring these questions, and I said, well, think back to the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. There is now no hope for the human race. Well, God could have brought Christ at that point, saved both of them, and all of their heirs would have been saved. God could have cast them into hell and started over. When we reach the time of the flood, only Noah is found to be righteous. Again, God could have brought Christ right after the flood, and everything would have been righteous thereafter. God could have sent Noah to hell along with everybody else and started again. All of those are options that God could have used, but He didn't. He worked out the world the way He has. And to ask why He did it the way He did it, you get the response that Paul has of, who are you, O man? We can't even begin to understand how God thinks or His purposes. So, we're reformed. So we've studied Romans. And we've studied Ephesians. And we are now Calvinists. We understand and proclaim the doctrine of predestination. But you see, we are especially have to be careful not to rip this teaching out of context. Because if we do, then we fall into the arrogant sins that brought on the root of bitterness that we saw last week with the Jews. Yes, Paul teaches what we would today call predestination in Romans chapter 9. In fact, Paul does so in such a strong manner that often even Reform Christians feel just a little bit uneasy as we read those verses. However, embracing these truths by themselves can lead us into the sins of silence or of pride. And that's what we have to be careful of. No one is saved apart from God's gracious gift of faith. But this faith is delivered by the church preaching the good news under the power of the Spirit. And those who hear are called upon to repent and believe. After Paul presents the doctrine of eternal election as strongly as it can be argued in chapter 9, he comes to chapter 10, where we read this at verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And ladies and gentlemen, that is not me. Preaching there is the generic sharing of the gospel. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why the commissioning portion of our order of worship is so important. We're not here so we can all feel good about being Christians. We do, and we're strengthened, and there's a lot of things that are important that happen here, but we are sent forth as the carriers of the good news. A true understanding of God's sovereign plan of salvation leads to the preaching of the good news. We cannot be silent. And that's the temptation. Huh. If God's preordained everything, why do I need to bother? If that homeless person out there is going to get saved, he's going to get saved. No obligation on my part. That's the sin that we can fall into. The other error that we must avoid is what Paul addresses at length in chapter 11. And that is the sin of pride or presumption. You know, we're in, they're not. We do that even within the church. We understand the creeds. We are the children of the Reformation. They're just what we want to use today. This was the major problem that led to the Jewish persecutions that we see in our text. They were proud of knowing that they were God's chosen people. They even enjoyed having other people drop by to see just how cool it was to be God's people and to take part in the synagogue services. But when the good news was brought to the Gentiles, when the Gentiles were offered salvation, that offended them. That's our salvation. Don't you go be giving it away. Lest we don't think such things happen to us, then we need to heed the warnings that Paul gives to all of us in chapter 11. And as Jesus did, he uses an illustration that is very common and very easy to understand. He talks about the vine, which is Christ, bringing forth branches or his covenant people. And he talks about how God took out the Jews, who were the natural branches, because of their pride and their unbelief, and engrafted in some wild branches. The gospel had now gone to the Gentiles. So they were wild branches grafted into the vine. But Paul reminds them, as Gentiles and us, that if God could do that, how much easier would it be to remove the wild branches if they too become proud and arrogant and put back some natural branches? That's the warning to us. Now, I think a good way to check our spirit here is to see if our divisions, and we all have them in our minds, if our divisions line up with the divisions that the Bible says that the gospel will cause. Those who receive the gift of faith come from all quarters, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, young and old, rich and poor. God crosses all racial, national, and ethnic barriers as the gospel, the Great Commission, is carried out. The Jews in our text this morning stumbled on the very first division, that between Jew and Gentile. Our own Christian nation stumbled very badly when it came to slavery and to race. And it's sometimes too easy for us to sit here in the 21st century as Christians and think, well, how in the world can Christians not embrace somebody who comes to faith, who becomes a brother and sister in the Lord just because of the color of their skin? Well, it's very simple. All we need to do is consider the sin of pride that we see in the Jews in our text. And then honestly look at where perhaps we have those kind of prejudices. Down through history, the church has had many sins to confess as she has failed to treat men and women the same, as she has failed to treat the rich and the poor the same under grace. The proud Jews in our text could not stand to see the Holy Spirit working salvation in such powerful ways among the Gentiles. It was an offense to them. And we must pray that we never find ourselves reacting in the same way when God moves in a great way today. While we do not know how God will continue, we do know that He will. And we know that He will continue to move powerfully in the world as He fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. We don't always understand or have the ability to see the big picture. This is why Paul ends his powerful discussion of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility with this reflection. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? That was Job's great sin, wanting to counsel God. And I want us to leave this morning not only with a commitment to study and pray over these important passages from the Scriptures, but I want us to leave with an encouraging thought as we prepare to move on in the book of Acts. In the midst of all of the divisions, the miracles, the persecutions, the travels, the trials, the escapes, and the preaching that we read about these past weeks in these verses, we read this in verse 2 of chapter 14. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. As we mentioned last week, God has chosen to fill the earth with the kingdom of His Son using jars of clay, us. And we, none of us, are baptized perfect or mature. Whether we take the name of our triune God in our infancy, or whether we're baptized later in life, we all are in need of discipleship and nurture. We all need to grow in wisdom and stature before God and before men. And this should remind us to not be discouraged when we are not sure that we're up to the task of conquering the world. God loves to confound the wisdom of the world with the foolishness of the cross. As Paul told the saints at Corinth, "For consider your calling, brethren, not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." All of this should remind us of the importance of our daily duties, that we must faithfully carry out these duties in our homes, in our vocations, in the community of the church, and even in the civil realm. Paul and Barnabas did not turn to these new believers and say, "Okay, you're on your own. Thanks for signing the decision card. We got to move on. Got another big revival next week down on the peninsula." That's not the way they treated the young believers. Now, they will follow the Spirit. Paul and Barnabas are not through with their missionary journeys. And we're going to see some more great revivals as time goes on, as they follow the Spirit's leading by properly moving on. But don't miss the fact that here, the Spirit's leading was for them to stay a long time and to instruct these new saints, to encourage those who have come to the faith. We must always be ready for God to call us or others in our congregation to other work for the kingdom. We can't resist God's movements. But at the same time, we must remember how important the work of covenant faithfulness is as we prepare ourselves and those who have been entrusted to our care so that they might grow in wisdom and stature before God and man, that we might be ready to be those feet that carry the good news. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.